I will be reading Genesis 3:14 through 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all of the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel."
Good morning, everybody. Grab your Bible, turn to 1 John 3. Be our text this morning. We've been, so far this year, we've been looking at not only the gospel every month, but also the kind of the purpose statements of Jesus. There were times in his life on earth where he would just step aside and go, "Hey, here's why I came." He said he came to serve, not to be served. Came to serve. He said that he came to give his life a ransom for many. He said that he came to seek and save the lost. And today we're going to look at another one, not from his mouth, but from John, his apostle's mouth, about Jesus. But in those purpose statements, what we're doing when we look at those, we look at Jesus' purpose. What we're really looking is at our purpose. Because when you become a Christian, you ditch and abandon all the purposes that you thought your life was about and embrace his purposes. Because you don't live for you anymore. You live for him. You've been bought at a price. So you belong to Jesus. So you do what he did. You say what he said. The whole pattern and course of your life alters. So 1 John 3:8, look at it in your Bible there. And maybe if you've got a highlighter or if you want to underline it, this is the statement. John is talking about sin and righteousness, and he makes this statement, verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." That's a powerful statement. John is saying, whatever Satan, when he's planning and when he's scheming, Jesus is there to foil those plans and schemes. Whatever Satan is trying to construct and build up, Jesus is there to tear down. Satan brings a hammer and nails. Jesus is bringing a sledgehammer to lay waste to the things that he is trying to create. So hear this. Make no mistake, Satan is a loser. Are you listening? Satan is a loser. Jesus is the victor. And that's what we're going to look at today. Go ahead and turn to Luke 13. Just before the story we're going to read about today, there's some teaching and an understanding in Jesus' time. The thought was this: if you are suffering, it's because you're a sinner. And you see this again and again during the course of Jesus' life. If somebody was suffering from blindness or illness or even death, they thought it's their own fault. They're suffering because they're a sinful person and they're bringing it on themselves. You see this all the way back in the book of Job, this running thought that if you're suffering, it's because you're a sinner. Well, then Jesus runs into a woman who is suffering. Here's what he does. Look at verse 10. "Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself." What would that woman's life be like? To be bent over for 18 years. I'm assuming it's the picture's there. I don't know if that's what she looked like. But to be bent and twisted and unable to stand up for 18 years. She would recognize people not by their face, but by their feet. She'd be very familiar with people's belt buckles. They didn't wear belts back then, but if they did, belt buckles. She couldn't run a race. She'd never played a game of tag, or if she did, she lost. She was unable to do the things that everyone else was doing, or if she could do it, it was so much harder to do. She had a spirit that did this, that bent her and twisted her and diminished her life greatly. She couldn't just look up at the stars like everybody else. She'd have to torque her body just to experience life the way everyone else was experiencing it. Let's keep reading there. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. So you see this pattern in the Gospels again and again. Someone's hurt, someone's wounded, someone's broken, someone is suffering, and they have an encounter with Jesus, and he turns it around immediately. When Jesus gets involved in the situation changes, the situation gets better. And with a word and a touch, Jesus absolutely transformed this woman's life. And from suffering for 18 years, being bent and twisted, suddenly, for the first time in almost two decades, she could straighten up and look everyone else in the eye. When Jesus gets involved, he makes things better. People didn't like it. Kind of weird. Look in verse 14. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. We could get in a whole discussion on the wrongheadedness of the religious leaders at that time, but the upshot of it is this: their sense of right and wrong and what was appropriate and inappropriate was totally skewed to a point where they looked down on and were willing for people to suffer and hurt for their sense of what was right and wrong. And they didn't get it. Jesus got it. He said, "Look, man, you'll take care of your ox or your donkey. You'll make sure they're okay. How much more a person, a human being?" He calls her a daughter of Abraham, not just a human being, but somebody in covenant with God just like you. How much more am I going to take care of her? But what's interesting to me about that is he said Satan had oppressed this woman for 18 years. So he's saying this what this woman was suffering wasn't a genetic thing. It wasn't, the roots of it weren't biological. He said Satan had stepped in to twist and hurt and ruin this woman's life. He pointed not to anything else, not an accident or anything. He pointed to Satan. Listen, Satan likes to keep people bent, doesn't he? Satan likes to keep people hurt and diminished. Satan likes people to suffer. Satan likes people to live in misery and despair and hopelessness. Physically, obviously from the text, physically, that's his desire and his pleasure. But spiritually, that's true as well. He likes to keep people trapped. He likes people to hold grudges that poison them their whole lives. He likes to keep people without hope and without joy. But thank God that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Everything Satan does is to hurt, diminish, cause suffering, misery, and pain. Those are his works. And Jesus came along and looks at those works, and he starts tearing it down bit by bit by bit. What Satan meant to bend, Jesus means to straighten. What Satan breaks, Jesus makes whole. That's his work. That's why he came. When it says Jesus, the Son of God, appeared to destroy the works of the devil, it's saying this is why Jesus walked through the door. This is why he showed up. He saw the agony of the world in Satan's grip and influence and came to put a stop to it. Here's where it started. Parker started us off today in Genesis 3. Turn on over to Genesis 3. God has created all things. And then on earth, he creates a garden, and he puts Adam and Eve in this garden. And we don't know how long they were there, but the serpent shows up. Revelation 12 lets us know that serpent is Satan, that serpent of old. Satan shows up, and he tempts them to fall. Look in verse 1. He starts with a lie. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." That's a pretty simple lie, isn't it? God said this, but that's not true. That's kind of the root of every one of Satan's lies. The alternative to that is, God said this. No, he didn't really quite say that. He tries to twist it. This one, he just flips it around. God said, "You eat of it, you touch it, you die. You won't surely die." He starts with a lie. And then that lie led to fear. Eve takes of the fruit, gives it to Adam. He's standing right there like a goon doing nothing about it. Apparently, I don't know. He just stands there and he eats. They eat. They fall. They realize that they're naked. And then God comes up. Verse 8, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" Before this day, there was no shame amongst mankind on the earth. Before that day, there was no fear of God in men, because it seems like that relationship was just natural. Shameless, fearless, a creator with his creation. It was natural and it was good until sin entered in, until Satan with his lie tempted and mankind fell. That caused division. Look in verse 22. "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken." Humanity lived in a perfect, flawless, fearless, loving relationship with God, and Satan came in and tempted, and we fell, and it broke, and nothing was the same. He ushered in fear. He ushered in division and separation with God. He ushered in death itself. Thank God, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 15. If you ever just want to get into some gospel stuff, and find some good news about being united with Christ, read 1 Corinthians 15. There's just a lot of hope in this book. And I just want to read you a part of it. We'll start in verse 12. "Satan had been lying." Listen, Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. And all of his lies involve schemes that involve separating people from God and destroying their lives. That's what he's about. So Paul is answering a lie of Satan that had taken root apparently in Corinth and was affecting that church. And the lie was very simple. God raised Jesus from the dead, and meaning that in Christ you can be resurrected from the dead. But this lie was going around saying there is no resurrection from the dead. Pretty simple, right? Just twist it on its ear and say what's true is not true. There's where the lie is. Look at verse 12. Paul answers that. You're going to notice a lot of ifs in this section. "Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Here's what he's saying. The lie had gone out. There's no resurrection from the dead. And Paul is giving them the natural consequences of that. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus hasn't even been raised from the dead. And if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, your faith is worthless. All the things that you do as a Christian that show your faith in God are futile. There is no value in it. It is empty. Not only that, you're still in your sin. If Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, your sin still hangs on you, and the wrath of God will be poured out upon you if Jesus was not raised from the dead. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, they were just lying about Jesus, and I've been lying to you about Jesus, and all us Christians have been lying about God himself because we claim that God raised him from the dead. Maybe the darkest part of that is if there is no resurrection from the dead, then those you love who have died are dead and they're never coming back. Death is the end. The grave is the goal, and that's it. If there is no resurrection of the dead. Look at that very next verse. But, guys, some of the most beautiful sections of Scripture begin with that conjunction. If, but... In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Are you listening? Listen, Satan came with lies. He came with lies meant to ruin and separate and hurt. Jesus destroyed those lies with the truth. He is the truth. Satan brought fear. For the first time, he brought fear. And you and I experience that fear when we're sinful, knowing that we are sinners, and yet there's a holy, holy, holy God. Jesus destroyed that fear with salvation and replaced it with faith. That along with that fear came shame, and Jesus replaced it with glory. Satan came and worked to build division between humanity and God, between you and God, the Creator. He came to separate what had been joined together. Thank God that Jesus destroyed that with his sacrifice. With Jesus' atoning sacrifice, the two who were far away came near together to be united again. Creation with Creator, humanity with Father. Satan brought death. His work culminated in death, and thank God that Jesus destroyed it with his resurrection. Satan has the power of death, and Jesus came to rob him of that power. So every step along the way, Jesus is destroying his works and destroying his works and destroying his works. Make no mistake, folks, Satan is a loser, but Jesus is the victor. Do you want to share in that victory? Do you want to revel in that victory with Jesus? Do you want to step into his celebration and in the power of his resurrection? Look, here's the best thing you can do. Give your life to him and watch him destroy the works that the devil has been creating in your life. That's the best thing you can do. Turn your back on living for you. Turn your back on doing things your way and start doing things his way. Repent. Put your faith in him. Put on Jesus Christ and in baptism. Let the old person you were, the old sinful person you were, die and rise to newness of life. Now, you may have already done that. Here's the second best thing you can do. Tell somebody about Jesus. Give them a chance to find the hope that you have found. Listen, you've got the cure for what ails humanity. You've already found it. You've already received the salvation, man, tell somebody else. Tell them and tell them and tell them. And if they won't listen, go tell somebody else. But let people know about Jesus. If there's any hope to be found, it is in Jesus Christ alone. Do you believe that? If there's any hope to be found, it's found in Jesus Christ alone. Do you believe that? Listen, if you guys aren't going to say it here, you're definitely not going to say it out there. They need to know. They need to know these truths that will set them free. You be the person to tell them. I'm going to close this with an invitation. If anybody needs help or prayers or to put Jesus on in baptism, please come while we stand and sing.
Hallelujah.